And the angels come to them and they say, "Behold, men of Galilee, wake up, snap to it. You're looking into heaven when you have work on earth to do." Think in your mind for a moment of the varying situations that you may encounter on a weekly basis or just in life. Some of these occasions will strike very familiar to you, occasions where you are called upon to wait. Anybody in here like waiting? I didn't think so. Nobody in here likes waiting for some reason, but we're all called on to wait for things in life. You may have to wait in line when you leave here and you stop by a fast food restaurant. We would hope that you'd eat healthy food, but some of us will have to stop and get fast food and you'll have to wait in line. You may, in fact, have time to go to the early lunch there. Since you're at the early service, you're able to go to an early lunch, but you're still going to have to wait for your food. And you might question, everybody does when they're waiting for something, what do I do in the meantime? What do I do while I'm sitting here? What do I do while I'm waiting? You ever had a layover at the airport? You've been stuck there for a few hours or many hours, and you find yourself dawdling. You find yourself fidgeting with your thumbs and trying to figure out what am I going to do? Am I going to grab my cell phone and play around on that? Am I going to grab a book and play around on that? How do I make the most of my time here waiting? Or lo and behold, maybe you have gone to get your license renewed and you are at the DMV and you are waiting and you're sitting in one of those very uncomfortable chairs and a very uncomfortable atmosphere. You're very close to everyone else in the entire building and you're just waiting. You have no idea. That ticker may say there's a certain amount of time, but you have no idea when you're going to get up there. What do you do? How do you make the most of the meantime? You see, we live in the meantime. We live in the time in between. As you'll see from the text, we live in the time in between Christ's ascension into heaven and his second coming. We live there in the in-between. We are waiting for Christ's return. We're not waiting for his incarnation and for his death on the cross, his resurrection. We're not waiting for any of that anymore. We look back at that. That already took place. But we do look forward to the day when Jesus returns or he calls us home. So how do you make the most of the meantime? I want you to see this from the text this morning, this simple truth. And if there's one thing that you take this morning, that you take home, if there's one thing that you write down there in the notes section of your bulletin, write this down. Jesus commands us to make the most of the meantime by bearing witness to his gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands us to make the most of the meantime by bearing witness to his gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that I carefully thought about that sentence, the summation of the entire sermon. I carefully thought about that to be very precise, to be very particular with the sentence that I give you there. And I want you to notice first off that I said Jesus commands us. Jesus commands us. At first, when I was constructing that sentence, I wrote, Jesus commands his church. But you know, if I say he commands his church, that lets us off the hook, doesn't it? Because we as the body are going to proclaim Jesus. And we have a proclaimer in residence. We have a preacher in residence. And so through the preacher, through me, we, as a church, are proclaiming the gospel. We're bearing witness to the gospel to the ends of the earth through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There you go. We're fulfilling the commands of Jesus. But that's not the impetus of the command there. That just preacher in residence would proclaim the gospel through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The impetus of the command is that we each, as individuals, as people who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that we, that you, that I, as individuals and together as a body, that we are making the most of the meantime. I'm going to ask you a very pointed question when we get to the end. In fact, I could just go ahead and ask it to you in a form. When you examine your own life, you ought to ask yourself this question, or fill in the blank of this statement. In the meantime, between Christ's ascension and his return, I did blank with my life. During the time before Christ returned, I did blank with my life. And when I stand before Jesus, he's going to look at me and say, while you were waiting, while you were in the in-between, while you were in the meantime, you did this with your life. Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant, you heeded the command of my son Jesus? Or will he say, far from making the most of the meantime, you wasted it? I'm here to encourage you this morning, to challenge you from God's word, to make the most of the time that God has given you. Make the most of the time in between. Make the most of the time in between now and the end of your life, your last breath, or when Jesus returns. Make the most of that time there in between. Now, as we look at the book of Acts together, we're beginning here. We're going to start going verse by verse through the entirety of the book of Acts. And you may ask yourself, why? Why the book of Acts? Well, we just concluded walking verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. They are two books, but they essentially have the same purpose. Look here at verse 1 of the book of Acts. In verse 1 it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The book of Acts picks up right where the book of Luke left off. You see, Luke, he indicates this in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. He has set out on a journey. If you didn't know this about the Gospel of Luke, this is what it is. Luke had set out on a journey in order to give an historical, orderly account, a record, to this man named Theophilus. This man must have loved God. His name indicates as much. Theos and Phile means God loves or lover of God. This man was a lover of God, and apparently he must have been the patron of Luke's work. Maybe he was the one supporting Luke financially as he went to and fro, and he gathered together an historical, orderly account in order to report these things back to Theophilus. His intention there is to affirm Theophilus and the things that he had been taught. It was an evangelistic book to tell everyone about, like he says here in the first few verses, about the work of Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and teach. I want to provide for you an account. And so history says it. History tells us, and inference bears witness to us this, that Luke had gone throughout Galilee and Judea and even Jerusalem, and he was interviewing eyewitnesses. Luke was taking an account. He was giving interviews, just like a newspaper would come here and give an interview of me or of you. He was going around and he was interviewing eyewitnesses in order to provide an historical account for Theophilus and then ultimately for you and I, so that we would know from firsthand primary resources the things that took place, so that your faith in Jesus would be verified. and validated. You're believing the right things if you believe the words of the Bible. And so he goes about there through Jerusalem, Judea, and all of Samaria, and all these areas, and takes an account. And the book of Acts actually shows us that while Luke was looking at these things from afar, and he moved in close, and he began interviewing people, and getting close to people, and learning more and more about the person and the work of Jesus, he comes in on the tail end after Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he picks right up there with the apostles. And you'll notice that actually later on in the book of Acts, you have this section known as the we section. Because Luke starts talking about the travels of the apostle Paul, and he refers to them as we. We went here. We went there. You see, Luke had come from afar. He moves in. He's interviewing witnesses. And then he actually catches up with the apostle Paul himself. And he walks with him, and he does ministry with him, and he's got his notepad out the entire time, and he is taking record. You can believe the words of this book. You can trust the words of this book. This was not compiled by people way after the fact. This is validated history that you are reading. This is a historical book. This is a truthful book. In fact, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts were both written within 30 years of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The book of Acts, in fact, records the first 30 years of the church's existence. It records for us how the gospel spread. How the gospel spread in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to Rome, to the ends of the earth. And the spreading of the gospel to Rome is where the book of Acts ends. That's what we see. We see the work of the church, how the gospel spread, how our ancestors received the gospel, and how it spread even to the ends of the earth, even now. And we pick up on the tail end of the book of Acts in our work. You see, the commands that Jesus gives here to his apostles, he gives to us as well, because we are the church. We are the inheritors of the commands here of Christ. Notice how he says in verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Just a bit of a rehash here very quickly. You remember that Jesus had presented himself. You saw it there firsthand in the book of Luke at the very end. Jesus was walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is alive, presenting himself to them by a proof, walking with them, talking with them, bearing witness to his word. To them. And then you remember the ultimate proofs there as he shows up in Jerusalem with the disciples there in the upper room with the doors locked. He just appears and he shows them the nail scars in his hands and in his feet and his pierced side. And he even invites them. He invites Thomas to come and put his fingers in the nail scars and in his side. And Thomas believes. You remember also that after that, he asked them, do you have something to eat? Well, what's the purpose of this? Well, you can't touch a dead man. You can't touch a ghost. Now you're touching Jesus. He's alive. You know he's alive. And then he asked for something to eat. Spirits don't need anything to eat. Jesus is eating food because that's what real living people do. So Jesus is alive here in their midst. He has proven it to them. And what you're going to see for the rest of the book of Acts is these men, the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, who had received the teaching of Christ himself, you will see them begin to teach all of these things. They will teach all of these things to Jerusalem and the world beyond. So look at verse 4. And while staying with them, that word staying can also be rendered eating, again, a real live man eating with them. And while staying with them, he ordered them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but, that right there, we've talked about that a number of times, that word, That word is the strongest adversative particle there in the Greek. It draws the strongest amount of contrast possible here. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In John chapter 14, Jesus had promised his disciples that if he were to go away, that when he ascended to the Father, that he would send a helper. That he would send a helper for them, one who would testify to the truth and remind them of all things. He says this, John 14, 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In fact, John the Baptist, early on in John the Baptist's ministry, he bore witness to Jesus. And he talks about this idea here that Jesus spoke about. "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist, as he's baptizing there in the Jordan River, he says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." What is all this about? Because that sounds like a lot of churchy language, a lot of theological jargon. We need to make sense of that for ourselves. Jesus says, John baptized with water. He indicates early on in his ministry that he's baptizing with water for repentance, because of people's repentance. John is doing the most that a man can do in ministry. John is doing the most that a man can do in ministry. When a person repents of their sins, they surrender their life over to Christ. When they say, "I am dead to my old self, I am new to walk in Jesus," the most that a man can do, the most that I could do, the most that John the Baptist could do, is take that person and baptize them. All that is it's a physical display of a spiritual happening. It's an outward display of an inward occurrence, is the way that I talk about it all the time. He's simply displaying to everybody that he has died to his sins and he's been raised to newness of life. But Jesus, on the other hand, he does an entirely different work. He doesn't baptize people with water as a display of something that took place spiritually. Jesus actually makes the taking place of spiritual actions possible. Jesus does the spiritual work. John does the physical work of baptism. Jesus does the spiritual work of filling someone with the Holy Spirit, making them into a new person. This is a supernatural work of God. This is why I would argue with anybody that if you are born again, if you are truly a Christian, you will know it beyond any shadow of a doubt, because being a Christian is not some mental agreement with the facts of Scripture. Being a Christian is something that God accomplishes through a spiritual work. As he bears a person new, fills them with his Holy Spirit. If you had the power of heaven living inside you, God himself living inside you, do you think you'd know it? Absolutely, a person would know it. And so Jesus says this of himself. He says, while staying with them in verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the Holy Spirit. Please hear me when I say this. You know, the apostles must have been very eager to go about and telling other people. They have seen the risen Lord. They have communed with him for 40 days now, the resurrected Christ, the Son of God, they must have been eager to get busy about the work of God. But what does Jesus tell them to do? He says, wait. You wait on the Holy Spirit. You know, many times we would like to set out on our own work. We would like to go about our own way and do our own things. We would like to go on ahead of God when what we really need to do is we need to wait on God. We need to wait on God, and we need to wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. These men in just a moment are going to be commanded to go and do the work of God. Notice here that Jesus tells them, a man cannot do the work of God unless he is filled with the Spirit of God. A man cannot do the work of God unless he is filled with the Spirit of God. As you hear the rest of this sermon, as you think about these things and you ponder, I want you to ask yourself this question in order to take action on it. Ask yourself this question: am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I doing what I am doing through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Now, that begs the question, doesn't it? All this talking about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You may ask the question, well, who is the Holy Spirit, or what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third member of the triune God. He is God himself. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of God. Many people have a false understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, and they speak of the Holy Spirit as an it. Oh, when it comes upon you, they'll say things like this. Well, the Holy Spirit is not an it any more than you are an it. You are a person. God made you a person. Now, God did not make the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is a person. You would never speak of God the Father or God the Son as an it. No more should you speak of the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a he, as is indicated in Scripture. He does works that only a person or a being with personhood can do. He testifies, he declares, he convicts of sin and of righteousness. And when the Holy Spirit is spoken of in the Bible, he is spoken of as a person who does the works of God. The person of God doing the works of God through the people of God. The Holy Ghost is not something that you catch. You hear people talk about the Holy Spirit in this way. Oh, he caught the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not a cold that you can catch. The Holy Spirit is the person of God who indwells the people of God. So he tells them, you need to wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, because a person cannot do the work of God until he is actually filled with the Spirit of God. And this is why the work that Jesus calls each one of us to do is spiritual work. It is the work of the Spirit. He doesn't call us to do merely physical work. There are a lot of organizations, there are a lot of people that set out to do good deeds. And they can do these good deeds. They can feed the hungry. They can clothe the naked and help the poor. They can do these things. Those are physical things, but they can never do spiritual things apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus commands his church, you must operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, because God's expectation for us is that we not just do physical things. He wants us to do spiritual things. That's why everything that we do in this world, in this community, if we do backyard Bible clubs, if we go help this person because their house is falling apart, if we feed these people, if we have this ministry or that ministry, our end goal is not to meet physical needs. Our end goal is to meet spiritual needs. That's why we cannot do the work of God unless we are filled with the Spirit of God. Make no mistake, the end goal, the purpose of the church ultimately is to glorify Jesus by doing the spiritual work on the earth. We are not just an organization trying to go about social justice. We're here to minister the gospel to the world. We can only do that through the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, but wait for the promise of the Father. So ask yourself, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? You may say, well, how do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? You'll see here in just a moment in verse 8 that one of the indications that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is that the ministry that you do will be characterized by power. It will have effect. It will have force. It will bear weight in this world. It will begin to push back darkness because the Holy Spirit is empowering this work. You can also see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life by looking at the fruit that your life bears. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul lists for us the various evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Are you beginning to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? These are the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, you ought to be growing in this. If you are just always mad and angry and unkind and bitter and unloving and unforgiving, it is likely that you are in grievous sin against the Holy Spirit, such that you have grieved Him. Or it is likely that you just don't have the Holy Spirit within you, that you're not born again, that you don't understand the love of God, you don't understand the forgiveness of Christ, you don't understand the peace that surpasses all understanding when you cast your cares on Jesus. Is your life evidencing the presence of the Holy Spirit? You can't have any chance of doing the work of God unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to have to answer to God for the things that you've done in this life. So he says, but wait for the promise of the Father. Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, these are the apostles, these are the disciples, these are the 11, the 12th had fallen away, Judas Iscariot after he betrayed Jesus. These are the disciples who had gathered around Jesus here at the end of his ministry before he ascends into heaven. So when they had come together, verse 6, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It seems that they still have a bit of a misunderstanding of what Jesus' intention here is with his ministry. His intention is not just to make Israel to rule over the world in the here and now. His intention is to redeem a people for himself and set up an eternal kingdom. But they ask him, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Look at Jesus' answer, verse 7, because we ask the same thing, don't we? When is the Lord returning? When is God going to return? When is Christ going to return and make all things right? When is that day going to happen? And some people have made fools of themselves and made an end of their life because they have tried to declare the day and the hour in which Jesus will return. Look at Jesus' answer. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." It's not for you to know. You're not going to know the day and the hour that Christ's return, but you know that it will happen. You don't know when, but you know it's a certainty. And I want to challenge you with this, because this is the challenge that Jesus is issuing here as he's going to command them in verse 8. Though you don't know the time of Christ's return, you know for a fact what you are supposed to do in the meantime. Though you don't know the time of Christ's return, you know what you are supposed to do during the meantime. Look at verse 8, this commission to the apostles, the commission that's handed down to the church. In verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses." That is the word martyros. It actually carries a weight of legality in it. It's the word that you would use for somebody who has come into a courtroom because they have seen something and they are ready to declare it. That's what it means to be a martyros or a martyr. Someone who is willing to die for what they believe in. Being a witness of Christ is not just the aspect of seeing the things of God. It is the aspect of sharing the things of God as well. That's what we are called. That's what the apostles were called to do. He says, "You've seen these things. You've seen the feeding of the 5,000. You've seen me crucified. You've seen me raised from the dead, and you're about to see me ascend into heaven. And the things that you have seen have not been given to you just to puff you up and fill you up and give you your best life now. You have been filled up with the good things of God in order to pour them out in the entire world." That's the same commission to us. That the things that we have seen, the things that we know to be true of God's word, the things that we have seen God accomplish in our own lives, the work of Jesus in your life, you have seen those things and experienced those things not as an end to themselves. You have seen and experienced those things in order to share those things with the world. That is how you make the most of the meantime. By sharing the things that you have experienced. He says, "But you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That verse actually gives you a bit of a framework as to how the book of Acts is actually worked out as you see things played out. You'll see this in the coming year or so, that what happens is that immediately in the aftermath of these things, in chapter 2, the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin to preach the gospel, where? In Jerusalem. And the church is built in Jerusalem through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. And then because of persecution, the gospel begins to spread to Samaria to the north, to Judea to the south. And then you see the apostle Paul begin his ministry journeys, and he starts circling. And every time he circles, he goes further out and further out. And the book of Acts actually ends with the apostle Paul going all the way to Rome itself, to the end of the earth in that day. And we carry out the rest of that command even to our day. Notice here that the work of the ministry, the gospel of Jesus, the saving work of Jesus, that Jesus died for the sins of man so that any man could come to him, confess their sins, and be made right with God. That gospel ministry was handed down to the apostles and to the church, to us, not just for the Jews, but for Jews and Gentile alike. Notice in verse 8 here that the gospel is not confined by the borders of cities or nations. The gospel goes to the end of the earth. It bears mentioning because of the events of this last week, because of the fighting in this country over race, as though that were the battle. It bears mentioning that the gospel of Christ is not confined to certain nationalities. The gospel of Christ is not confined to certain races. Every color needs Christ. And the purpose of the church is to spread the good news of Jesus to every tribe and language and nation on the earth, to the ends of the earth. That's what John teaches us there in Revelation chapter 7. He teaches us that in heaven, there will be a worship service where every color and language and ethnicity will be represented. The gospel is not confined to certain races. It is for all of God's mankind that he made. There is no division between us. There is only a mission for us to go into all the world, to all peoples with the love of Jesus and to tell them God loves you so much that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That is God's love for the white man, the black man, the red man, the yellow man. That's God's love for man. There's no fighting there. There's no division there. There's just the mission of God's church to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Look at verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Can you imagine that sight? There, Jesus is talking to them. They are hanging on every word that he says. He gives them this commission to be his witnesses, to bear witness to his gospel in all the earth. And after he says these things, they see him rise up, and he is lifted up. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, is that what we would do, right? Here's Jesus lifted up, and he just disappears into the heavens, and we're going to sit there with our eyes in the heavens and our chin on the ground, a mouth wide open, eyes as big as saucers, thinking, what now? What do we do now? There goes our Lord. There goes our leader. What do we do now? That's not where the text ends. And while they were gazing into heaven, they are fixed on the heavens, staring into the clouds. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, that means pay attention. That's an exclamatory interjection. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These are angels here. Verse 11 says, and said, men of Galilee, snap to it. Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You see, we actually live in that verse. You know that? That's where we live. We live right there at the comma. We live right there in the in-between. This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way. We live right there in between those two phrases. We live before Jesus returns. We live before his second coming. And look at what the apostles find themselves doing. When they think about Jesus' work and him being ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, look at what they are doing immediately. They are gazing into heaven, and the angels come to them and they say, behold, men of Galilee, wake up, snap to it. You're looking into heaven when you have work on earth to do. You're looking into heaven when you have work on earth to do. There are many people in the church today who are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. So heavenly minded. Oh, thinking on the things of Jesus, thinking on the things of God. Finding themselves digging into deep theology, wanting to fill up and fill up. And the angels are sitting there saying, why do you gaze into heaven when there are works to be done here on the earth. Yes, you ought to be thinking on the things of God. Yes, you ought to be thinking on the things of heaven. But knowing God has another end to it as well. Being filled up with the things of God, knowing the things of heaven, has an end on the earth as well. We are to be filled with the things of God so that we can share them with the people on earth. There are many people who come to church, and we all have to watch ourselves, lest this be true of us, that we get so involved in churchy things, in heavenly things, that we're no good once we step outside the doors. That we don't think about loving our neighbor who has yet to love God. And the angels must be sitting there saying, why are you looking into heaven? This Jesus who ascended is also going to descend. You need to make the most of the meantime. Make the most of the time that you have now. The gospel that you've been equipped with, the good news of Jesus, the works that he's accomplished, this salvation that he gives you to preach, where you can go to any person, any color, any deed, and you can say to them, you can be made right with God, your creator, through his son, Jesus, who gave his life for you. And he was raised from the dead so that if you'll place your faith in him, you'll be forgiven of your sins, and you also will be given victory over death. God has given us that message, not so that we could just be filled up with it and feel all warm and fuzzy. He's filled us with it so we can pour it out to other people. That's how we make the most of the meantime. That's why I told you here at the beginning, Jesus commanded us to make the most of the meantime by bearing witness to his gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to make the most of your life, begin bearing witness to Jesus. Begin at work. Begin with the people that you come in contact with. You have a limited amount of time. All of us do. And if we want our lives to count for anything, we have to obey the command of Christ. You cannot do that on your own power. Remember that Jesus told them, you need to go to Jerusalem and wait. You wait on the Holy Spirit. Some in here, maybe you've been trying to do the things of God. You've been trying to do the works of God. You've been trying to set out and do those things, but you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit and asking God, Lord, would you empower the work that you want me to do? Maybe you've been trying to do whatever ministry you're setting out to do. You've been trying to do that on your own strength. I want to challenge you this morning as we have our time of reflection, our time of invitation, that you make use of your pew, or you can make use of this altar right here, and you come and you ask God, Lord, would you empower me with your Holy Spirit to make my life count for something, to make the most of the meantime? I told you I'd ask you a particular question here at the end. So here it is. Fill in the blank with your life, with the potentiality of your life. Jesus commanded me to make him known in the world. And in the meantime, I fill in the blank. Jesus commanded me to make him known in the world. And in the meantime, I blank. While I waited for Christ to return, I did this with my life. The invitation of this sermon is not to make anyone feel guilty as an end to itself. The invitation of this sermon is to stir us to the works of God. That as we ask ourselves this question, while I'm waiting on Jesus, what am I doing? That we would take serious reflection, that the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and of righteousness, and that we would begin from here on out, in the in-between, in the meantime, to make the most of it in obeying the commands of Christ. And you may be a person here this morning And when I began to talk about the Holy Spirit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, you say, there is no evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not so sure that I'm actually born again. Well, maybe I've believed the things of Scripture. I've thought well about them. I've thought well of Jesus. But have you ever come to a point where you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? The Bible says that when you do that, you will be saved, which means God makes you into a new person, a new creature, and fills you with his Holy Spirit. If that has not taken place in your life, I would implore you, before you waste your life, that you would take this opportunity to make the most of the meantime. To make the most and to be made right with God. Jesus commands us to make the most of the meantime by bearing witness to his gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me?